we continue the study of the book of Hebrews tonight. The theme, obviously, at this point, many of you have had this ingrained, so I'm not going to say it. You're going to tell me on the count of three the theme of Hebrews 1, 2, 3. Well, at least a couple of you have been paying attention for the last 3 weeks as we've made it through chapter 1. It is the superiority of Christ. The theme, the message of the book is this: Christ in His ministry and atonement for sin is superior to everything offered by the collective ministry within Judaism. We're going to pray, touch a bit on where we're at, and dive into Hebrews chapter 2. Let's pray. Father, thank You for those You've brought. Thank You for the privilege that I have of being here tonight. Lord, I pray that You would settle all that needs to be settled and that You would refuel, replenish, renew our spirits as we come into Your house tonight. As we seek to hear You, we seek to see Your face. God, this is about You. The praise time is towards You. The teaching time is about You. The offering time, it's us giving ourselves to You. It is about You. And Father, help us to magnify and glorify Your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Chapters 1 and 2, Christ is superior to angels. Chapters 3 and 4, Christ is superior to Moses. Chapters 4 through 7, Christ is superior to the Aaronic priesthood. Not ironic, but Aaronic priesthood. Chapters 8 and 10, Christ is superior to the sacrifices. Think of it chronologically. The angels were created by God, by Jesus Christ, the Logos. From the angels, the next biggest player in the Scriptures is Moses, who led the people out of Egypt. From Moses' brother comes the Aaronic priesthood, the priests who offer sacrifice for atonement for sin. Finally, we look at those sacrifices, and what you find is that Jesus Christ is superior not just to each and every one of these individually, but He is superior to the whole collection of these things in Judaism. All of these things combined, Christ is superior to them. Finally, in chapters 11 and 12, a superior faith. Verse 13, we have our dismissal in Hebrews. But it took us 3 weeks to get through chapter 1. We find ourselves in chapter 2 this morning. Now, what we're covering in the superiority to the angels is two parts. We spent the first 3 weeks looking at the superiority of Christ because of His inclusion as deity. Jesus Christ is deity, which means He's God. Jesus Christ is God. That's why He's superior to the angels. But we start the second section on the superiority because of His experience in humanity. So His superiority because He's deity, His superiority in humanity. Now, stuck between these two sections of chapter 1 and chapter 2 are Hebrews chapter 2 verses 1 through 4. Stuck between these two passages comes a passionate plea for salvation. Up to this point, the author has presented head knowledge. But head knowledge that does not lead to heart transformation cannot and does not save. Head knowledge does not save. Information does not produce salvation. It is regeneration that produces salvation. All knowledge does, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 8:1, is it puffs up. It makes you big-headed, arrogant, if that's all knowledge does. If it doesn't make that 18-inch trip from head to heart, there's no change and there is no salvation. The Scriptures were not meant for our heads, they were meant for our hearts. And that's why the author of Hebrews breaks off into a passionate plea in between these two arguments for His superiority to angels. The plea sounds awfully familiar to the Apostle Paul. If you've got your fingers there at Hebrews chapter 2, take another finger and place it in Romans 9. Work your way over to Romans 9 real quickly because I want you to see the similarities in this pattern. This author has stopped in this discussion and almost in an uncontrollable fashion breaks out in not just a warning, but in the praise of who Christ, of praise of salvation. Romans 9:1, you will see the passion of the Apostle Paul, and it's very similar to what we see here in the author of Hebrews. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 and 3. I tell you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience is also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. Who would that be if this is the Apostle Paul reading and writing? Who would be his brethren? It's the Jews. Paul says, I wish that I could be accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory of the covenant, and the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. All these things are theirs, except salvation. And Paul wished that he could be accursed. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We see it again with the Apostle Paul. Keep your finger in Hebrews, because we'll get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. Here is the heart of an individual who knows Christ, knows his salvation, and knows the condemnation for those apart from Christ. And we're setting this up because in Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4, we have a warning of that condemnation. But in 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant. By the way, let me just stop and say that this, my brothers and sisters in Christ, captures the heart of a believer full of Christ. This captures the heart of a believer full of one who follows Jesus Christ. This captures it. And anything that doesn't fall in line with this is not the heart of Christ. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. He's got a focus on salvation. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law. Not being without the law towards God, but under a law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. The heart of those who follow Christ is to proclaim Christ. It is to place everybody else above them. So it's not out of ordinary when you think, as we are in Hebrews 2, that this writer stops and skids to a halt in this expression, this great educational, this great intellectual argument of Christ superior to the angels, to say, but you know what? You need to be saved. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 through 4, and that's where we're going to camp out. Now, part of the reason we're only doing four more verses again tonight is because it's a natural break in the passage. And it should lead to a shorter message tonight. Not likely, but it should. But it's sandwiched in between these two areas, and it's as if the author said, I can't contain it anymore. I'm talking about the superiority of Christ, and I'm pumped, and I'm excited, but I have to do two things. One, I have to call you to salvation, and two, I have to warn you about neglecting that salvation. And folks, I can live with this. I understand this. I get up every Sunday to preach. And I believe there are folks in this congregation who have sat here longer than I've been here, who have heard the Word again and again and again and have not responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are described in this passage. It is a burden. If I had hair, I would pull it out. But I don't. I have a burden for those who are lost, who are sitting throughout this congregation. And here's what the Apostle Paul, I believe it's the Apostle Paul, but it may not be. Hebrews chapter 2, here's where he says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? Verse 4, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. Four verses, 4 points from the message this evening. Number one, we need to heed what was heard. Number two, we need to obey what was spoken. Number three, we need to accept what has been offered. And number four, believe what has been shown. Heed what's been heard. Obey what was spoken.
accept what has been offered and believe what has been shown. Verse 4 starts with a very common word in the Scriptures, and we've all heard the exercise in this. It starts with the word therefore. This is here, therefore. All of those things we just said, here's what they are there for. It's simplistically enough. It's like saying, as a result of all these things, having said this, because of what we just covered. Now, folks are in here for the first time, and it took us 3 weeks to get through that. What did the apostle talk about? First, he looked at the characteristics of Christ. There were seven of them in Hebrews 1. He is heir. He is creator. He is the glory of God. He is the image of God. He is the sustainer, the savior, and he is exalted. Those are the seven characteristics. But then there were the five shifts, if you will. I call them the five shifts. It's Christ's sonship. He is the son. It's Christ's worship. He's the receiver of worship. Not just all worship, but the worship of angels too. Not only is he sonship worship, it is his kingship that's described in chapter 1. It is his workmanship in that he created all things, and it is his lordship because he has been told, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool under your feet. Those seven characteristics, those five ships, what are they there for? Here's what they're there for. Verse 1, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, I've told you before, I don't know a lot of Greek, but I like the use of the Greek in these passages because they alliterate very, very well. It alliterates actually this passage, but hang with me for a little bit. One, my enunciation may be bad for Hebrew or for Greek, but hang in there. The first Greek word that's tied in here is the Greek word prosecho, and that's where we get that phrase, give the more earnest heed, pay close attention to. And the idea is it's a nautical term, it's a shipping term. It's as if you had a ship that needs to be tied up and to be secured. Because if that ship's not tied up and that ship's not secure, what's going to happen? It's going to drift away. Then you have to go in the water to try to get your boat, right, Mike? It's a nautical term, prosecho. Give the more earnest heed. Listen to 2 Peter 1:10, because this puts it in light. Therefore, my brothers, 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and your election sure. Here's what he's saying. Don't take your salvation for granted because you may not have tied the ship up properly and it's going to drift away. Make sure you are secured. Make sure you are tied up. The Scriptures continuously warn that individuals think they're saved, but they're not pursuing Christ. They're not saved. Matthew 7, one of the most famous passages, 7:21-23. Individuals come to Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus Christ Himself says, many will come to me on that day saying, Lord, Lord, did we not? And they'll lay out this great resume of things they've done. And Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Don't take it for granted that you're saved because you come to church or because you grew up in a godly home or because you didn't grow up in a godly home. Your salvation comes because there was a point in time where you come before Jesus Christ and you said, I need you as my Savior because I have sinned against God. And I believe that you died for my sins, that you were buried, and that you rose again according to the Scriptures. You know, there's no doubt in anybody's mind that I'm married to Kathy. One, I've got a ring to show it. And two, she's crazy enough to hang out with me. But you wouldn't know my wife if I never spent any time with her. And you would begin to question and doubt whether I truly was married to that individual. Listen, if you're not seeking to spend time with the Christ who died for you, I have to warn you to call your own salvation into question. If you don't have a passion and a heart to pursue Christ who died for you, then question your salvation or do what Peter says. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager, excited, urgent to make your calling and your election sure. It is a verb, this prosecho, this Greek word. It's a verb that means not only to run or to think a thing, but also to act upon it. There's a serious severe distinction between head knowledge and belief. Belief is mentally I've made assent to it. It has taken the 18-inch trip and it has impacted my life so that my life is changed. And I'm now in the pursuit of Christ. Prosecco. Give the more earnest heed. Well, there's another great word. And I like how these words tie together. Prosecco is one. Paraheo is the other. Now, this is means like allow to slip away, almost like a ring slipping off a finger. It allows to drift away. I love what happened in the volleyball, the Olympic volleyball. I don't know if you saw it or not. One of the volleyball players reached up, blocked the ball, and the ring came flying off. And the next time you saw her, she took earnest heed to that. And she had this finger with this ring, but you couldn't see the ring because it's completely taped up. She made that earnest call. She gave the more earnest heed that she not lost her ring or lose her ring. Folks, tape up your salvation if you have to. Don't worry about flaunting it or showing it. Make sure it is secure. To allow to slip away, to allow to drift away. Here again is a nautical term. It describes a ship that misses the harbor because a sailor forgot to tie the ship and to control the rudder towards the shore. You see, he's in the ship, he's in the boat, and he's by the wheel, but he's not guiding it towards the harbor where he's supposed to be secure. It's an example of an individual whose life is not geared toward Christ. They call themselves a Christian, but they're not geared, they're not moving towards that harbor spot of Christ where they can be tied and secure. Paraheo. The other idea of this, is not only do you allow it to slip away or drift away, it's the idea that you miss the mark. Now, all of us know that phrase from Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and have missed the mark. And the apostle, the author of Hebrews, is saying that is still happening in individuals' lives and in the church. They're missing the mark of Christ. John MacArthur, I've got to quote him because there's no better way of saying it. He's also just probably one of my heroes. If I ever get to meet somebody one day on this side of eternity, I hope it's John MacArthur. And I hope he's ready because I'm going to ask him 10 days worth of questions. Drifting, he says, is so quiet, it's so easy, but it is so damning. All you need to do to go to hell is do nothing. That's all you have to do. The expositor's commentary, another commentary I had, said this: one need not be violently opposed to the message of Christ to suffer loss. One only needs to drift away from it. Notice that the disaster that threatens is brought on by nothing more than neglect. A failure to tie, a failure to secure, a failure to move into the harbor. Do you realize, now this is a tough thing, folks, do you realize what happens through solid biblical teaching? There's a downside to it. You are held more accountable. If I got up and shared some wishy-washy stuff, you would not be held accountable for that. But because we open the Scriptures, we read, we study, and we know, to him who knows to do it and do it not, it is sin. So in essence, it's worse to be in a Bible-preaching church and to not receive Christ. The churches that don't proclaim the revelation of God don't put you under conviction. But here you will face a greater accountability. I'm not going to apologize for that. You are to heed what is heard. Verse 2, you're to obey what was spoken. That was probably the longest of all points tonight. Verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, we're going to pause. What was this word spoken through angels that proved steadfast? Well, I can give you an example. We talked about this a little bit Sunday night. One of the examples of the word spoken by angels. Remember the two men that came to Sodom and Gomorrah? Those two men were what? They're angels. What did they tell Lot? Get your wife, get your family, and get out. You know, they'd probably text them if they said get. Not get, but get out. Those angels warned them what happened when they did not, or for those who did not obey these angels. They became a pile of ashes. If the words spoken through angels proved steadfast, if what the angel said was bank on it happening, how much more so the Word of Christ. If the Word of angels was spoken through angels proved steadfast, you see, there's a greater meaning than even the Word spoken to angels or through angels at Sodom and Gomorrah. There's the idea that the law was also spoken through angels to Moses. God, accompanied by thousands, spoke. And according to Galatians, according to what Paul would write, the law came to us through the hand of angels. So it is not just their warning that is treacherous. It is the Word, the Old Testament, the law that we have coming from angels. Now, we get to go into a couple more Greek words, and I like these again because they still alliterate with the first one. They start with P's again. Now, those of you who have seen the movie My Big Fat Greek Wedding probably think I'm the father because it comes from the Greek word for, and that's what we're doing. It's the Greek word for. Now, what are we talking about here? Every transgression and every disobedience received a just reward. Now watch this. The Greek word for transgression is parabasis. It's a willful, overt act to commit sin. It is sin by commission. It is sin that is active. I'm choosing to do this. Parabasis. There's also a parakoe. That is the word disobedience. Every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. Parakoe, disobedience. This is willful, but it's a passive act to neglect. It's a sin by commission. It's a passive one. It's when the youth say, yes, I will obey you, and then don't. That is parakoe. Now, there are times where your kids are going to do parabasis, too. In fact, thank them for both. Parabasis, parakoe. Now, why is it so significant that every transgression, listen, don't miss this. Don't miss this. Every transgression and disobedience, there is not one that has not gone with a just reward. Hold your fingers in there or put a pager marker in there and listen to Numbers chapter 15 or follow me to Numbers chapter 15. That's that book that doesn't have much stuff in it, right? Except a bunch of numbers. This one's going to scare you. Numbers 15 verses 30 through 36. But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, that means if he's of Jewish descent or just someone in the area, and that one brings a reproach on the Lord, Yahweh, he shall be cut off from among the people because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. Now, that cut off is not shunned. That cut off is not, let's set him aside apart, set him apart. Watch this. Verse 32. Now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. It's the Sabbath. And he's gathering sticks. Simple enough, right? No. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. God, we don't know what's supposed to be done. You just said don't work on the Sabbath. But hey, we caught this guy. What was he doing? Picking up sticks. Not playing the game, pick up sticks. He was picking up twigs for a fire. Verse 35, and the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died for picking up sticks. Every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. You know, even if I were a cat and had 9 lives, I would not make it through an hour of the day sinning against God and being killed. Now, you may think, you know, that just doesn't sound right. But it gets even more severe. James 2:10 says this, whoever keeps the whole law, everything about it, and stumbles at one point, he's guilty of breaking all of it. So if you've sinned in lying to your parents or in any other way, you have broken all of the law, according to James. Now, does that sound fair? Read that verse again. Every transgression and disobedience receives a just reward. God is justified in taking the life of an individual for sinning against Him. What this should cause you to do with this type of understanding is to run to salvation, not neglect it. Verse 3. Not only should we obey what was spoken, but we should accept what has been offered. At this point, maybe you're asking the same rhetorical question that the author of Hebrews asks. If I'm going to be held guilty for everything that could possibly be done simply by committing one sin, and I doubt anybody in here has committed just one sin, but if I'm going to be held accountable for all of it, I don't stand a chance. How shall I escape? And the author asks that very question in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now there's a deep theological answer to this. You don't. Deep, isn't it? How shall I escape? You don't. This isn't a bear that you outrun. This isn't even a bear chasing you where you outrun your friend. Sin catches you. How shall we escape? You don't. Romans 2, verses 4 and 5. Paul would write this in Romans chapter 2. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? That's a difficult passage in and of itself. It's not all the discipline of God, not all the bad things that happen to you that brings you to repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. But verse 5 says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent or unchanged heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what awaits them is indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. We need to accept what's been offered. I can sit there and try to pay for the sins I've committed. And even the ones I haven't committed, the Scripture says I'm guilty of all of it. But what's so incredible is if I hide behind the cross, if I hide behind the sacrifice of Christ, if I allow myself to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, if I allow His death to account for my death, I'm held accountable for none of it. I do nothing for my salvation other than receive it. Because I pay the more earnest heed. I tie it up. I attach myself to it. Accept what's been offered. Finally, believe what has been shown. This portion is even quicker. Continuing in verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect, let me say one more thing, so great a salvation? You know, hardly will you find an author not compare something to something else. But here he uses a generic term, so great a salvation, because there's nothing to compare it to. It'd be like me trying to compare my high jump to someone who could jump to the moon. The salvation is so great that there isn't anything you can compare it to. So what we're left to do is to believe what's been shown, what's been recorded, verses 3 and 4 of Hebrews chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. Well, the idea that it was confirmed to us by those who heard Him eliminates that the author of Hebrews was any of the original 12. Read that verse again and see it. Confirmed to us by those who heard Him. Had it been a disciple, it would not need to be confirmed by those who heard. This was not one of the originals, the original 12 disciples. You can even say it's not one of the original 12. One, obviously discounted. Okay, he was tied up and hanging somewhere, so he fell apart. But with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts, and when you look through the book of Acts, those of you who are studying through Acts, you see all these signs, you see all these wonders, you see all these various miracles, you see all these gifts. Acts 2:43, Acts 4:30, 5:12, 6:8, 8:6. Acts 14:3, Acts 15:12, all these signs and wonders. But there's a problem with it. The problem is with greater revelation comes a greater responsibility. Matthew 11, let me read to you. Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24. With all of these things that you and I have seen, with all these things that you and I have read, comes a greater accountability. Then Jesus began to rebuke the cities in verse 20 of Matthew 11, in which most of His mighty works have been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Did you ever stop to think that the judgment is different for different people? It is. It is not the same. It is different. Those of us who have the greater revelation, those of us who have the revelation of Jesus Christ, will be held more accountable. And you, Capernaum, in verse 23, who are exalted to heaven, you will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Can you imagine Sodom and Gomorrah having it better than you and I? Can you imagine that? That Sodom and Gomorrah would be considered better than us? Why? Because a greater word has been heard. A greater word has been spoken. A greater salvation has been offered. And a greater sign has been shown. This salvation which the apostle or disciple is writing about, the author of Hebrews writes about, this salvation was spoken by the Lord, witnessed by God, and confirmed by the Holy Spirit. Let me close with John chapter 5. John chapter 5. One of my favorite verses that I've memorized is John 5:39. But hidden behind that is another one of those great verses. John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. Why do I preach about Christ from the Old Testament and the New Testament? Because Christ said when we search the Scriptures, He's the person we're going to find. But here's what's fascinating. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. It's that simple. Individuals don't have salvation because they sat in church talking or whispering or passing notes. In some cases, fall asleep. And they miss Christ. And the cost of that is eternal. The cost of that is eternal. Listen, we're saved by the grace of God through a faith that is not our own, it's a gift. We're saved because of what Christ has done for us. Not because He looked and saw what I might do for Him. The only reason I do and you do what we do for Christ is because He has chosen us before the foundation of the earth. But we don't know who all is chosen until we have the privilege and indeed the responsibility of taking that message to tell individuals, give earnest heed to the things which you have heard, lest you drift away. Lest from sitting in a church all those years, you move away from Christ.